Ah, thank you, Lord. We belong to you. We can't have evil spirits. Thank you for what you have given to us. I always marvel at everything that you have done to make yourself known to us in so many different ways. And yeah, we go through challenges sometimes, but you are always there. You are still God. You are still sovereign. And I look forward to what you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Do you want to get well? If somebody, if you've got a challenge, something, a disability, something wrong in your life, and somebody asks you that, it seems like an unnecessary question, doesn't it?
Right.
And we might even reflexively offer an answer to that. I certainly would have one time in my life. I mean, who wouldn't?
Right.
Who wouldn't want perfect health? Who wouldn't want, in my case anyway, the thing that I miss most, or don't miss it because I never had it, but the thing that I lament not having the most is just the freedom to come and go as I please.
Right.
You know, thank God for something like Uber that puts that within my grasp here in the city, but I still can't go see Mom and Dad just because I want to.
Yeah.
It's a little bit too far away, a little bit too much has to happen. But yeah, so it would seem like the answer is obvious. But if we dig a little bit deeper, maybe it's not so obvious. Are we prepared for the changes in our life that it would bring? Are we prepared for what might be expected of us if we're not facing whatever that challenge is that we think we'd like to get rid of? Are we just plain old afraid of the unknown?
Yeah.
Sometimes. And then sometimes maturity brings you a different perspective anyway. I remember hearing Johnny say something like that. Johnny Erickson Todd, if you know who she is, has a ministry out in California. She's been, I know that her ministry has done things for this church in the past, but she broke her neck in a diving accident, and she would talk about how she was content. And I used to secretly think, yeah, right, really?
Mm-hmm.
It took a while to get to the place of finally beginning to understand, yeah, if this is the way that God chooses to use me the best, if I am most effective for Him this way, then I wouldn't change a thing.
Amen.
It took a while to get that, but I finally got there. You become satisfied with who you are, and you get just a little bit of inkling that God might be doing something greater than what you can see. Last week, we talked about that from a different angle. We talked about how everybody wants to be seen for who they are. We want people to look past whatever's on the surface and see what's underneath and know us for who we are. And Jesus does that. And we saw how He did that in the case of the man who was paralyzed, and they brought him through the roof. And the first thing He said was not get up and walk. It was, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus saw the real problem that needed to be addressed. And then He did healing. And through that healing, He presents Himself as who He is. He presents Himself as the solution to the real problem. So in the study that we're going to do today, Jesus does something very similar. And in fact, He asks that question that I led off with of this man. Do you want to get well?
Amen.
And it seems obvious what the answer would be, but Jesus is going beyond the obvious. And He's looking into the man's heart. I'm going to start in chapter 5 of John at verse 2. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the waters, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been already in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he said to them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who was the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse will happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." They were so concerned with when he was doing it and not what he was doing.
Right.
Now this pool that they were at, that all these people were around, some of your translations may have the from the end of verse 3 through verse 4 in brackets. It's apparently not in some translations. But that really doesn't change anything, because as you look further in the narrative, you find enough information to know that in fact the waters were stirred, and in fact there was some benefit to getting into the water when it was stirred. So it doesn't really change anything whether that piece of text is there or not. We don't know a whole lot about this man. We don't know what the condition was that he was in, only that he'd been that way for 38 years. He has apparently some limited mobility, because he talks about somebody getting before him, but that he's coming. So he's got limited mobility, but some apparently. But then Jesus asks this question: "Do you want to get well?" Now, why would he ask that question? Well, somehow the man's needs are being met. He's been that way 38 years. We don't know if he's been at that pool 38 years, but we know he's been ill for 38 years. And somehow, he's getting cared for. And he seems to be looking to other people to solve his problems. When Jesus asked him if he wants to get well, he says in verse 7, "Well, I've got nobody to help me." So instead of looking for a way to solve the problem for himself, he's looking to other people to solve it for him. Maybe he's figuring Jesus is going to be the one. Well, he is, but not quite the way he expects. But he doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know who he's talking to. The man is in a sad state, but it's working for him, at least in the sense that he knows what to do. He knows how to survive. But I think something else is going on here. All that may or may not be true, but I'll tell you what I think is going on here. So many of us who have faced any sort of disability in our lives, or any kind of problem that people know about, don't you know everybody's got a solution for you?
Yeah.
Everybody assumes that they know what your problem is and they know how to fix it. It never fails. When I tell somebody about Linda's situation, they got to tell me about some miraculous cure that they heard about on the radio or some friend did or something like that. And you just listen politely because you know they mean well. But I'll tell you what I think Jesus was doing here. We don't really know for sure because it's apparently not key to the story. But I think that Jesus was offering this man a little bit of respect.
Mm-hmm.
Now here, you know, he's among people that are the poorest of the poor. They've got some disability. They can't work for themselves. They can't do anything for themselves. And they're looked down on. All they get is other people's pity and a few pennies. And people assume that they know what to need. But Jesus didn't do that. He comes to the man and he says, "Do you want to get well? Is that what you want?" So I think Jesus is offering him, and also offering us an example. This is how you treat people. We don't assume that we know what they need. We offer them respect of finding out from them what they need. And then we go from there. So Jesus heals. He commands him to get up and take up his pallet and walk, and immediately he's able to do that, and he gets up, takes up his mat and walks. Now there's no mention here, as there was in the story that we read last week, there's no mention of anybody having faith here.
No.
There's no mention of him going and glorifying God the way that the man who was healed last week did, that was brought through the roof. He doesn't even make the effort to find out who this guy is. Now, granted, Jesus slipped away, it says. And on top of that, it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus has done this, but he's done it for a reason. He has a higher purpose. Jesus is setting something in motion here. We talked about how in the healing of the man last week, he was making it known that he had the power not only to heal, but to forgive sins. That in fact, he would be the ultimate forgiveness of sins. And here again, he's setting the stage. And he's preparing the way for what's going to happen to him. He heals this man, and it's not the first time he's gotten in trouble for doing something like this on the Sabbath day. He seems to take a delight in doing that because it shows him up. You're concerned about the wrong things.
Right.
Tell me, it's always good to do good. So, of course, then the religious leaders, it's called the Jews here, but it's the religious leaders, confront the man and says, "Hey, you're breaking our rules." Now there was a legitimate concern here in that God considered the Sabbath day very important. You weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. And if you look back in Exodus, back in chapter 31, he's pretty serious about it. He says, "You profane it." And I didn't do a detailed study. Someday I want to look into the Sabbath because I think there's a whole lot there. But I think we, if we're not careful, we turn it into, like the Pharisees did, we turn it into a rule and we forget what it's really about. But it was no laughing matter. It said if you profane it, you die. And the best thing that can happen to you is you get cut off from your people and don't get to be a part of the community. So there's a little bit of real concern here, but they add it on top of what God said and more stuff, and they turn something that was supposed to be a good thing into a burden for the people.
Right.
Now the man responds with a very reasonable argument. Think about it. He says, "Hey, the man who healed me told me to do this." In other words, this man's got the power to heal. You know, he might be worth listening to. But he still doesn't know who it is. So when they ask him, he can't tell who it is. So then Jesus finds him, it says, and confronts him there in the temple. And he says something to him that again lets us into Jesus' higher purpose here. Not only the man's life, but also in what he's doing overall. But he says, don't sin anymore, or else something worse is going to happen to you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that the man's sin got him in that situation? Maybe, but we don't know that. We don't have enough information. But what we can know from that is that Jesus is making it very plain that sin has consequences. Those consequences may occur while you're in your lifetime. They will most certainly, unless you get forgiveness, occur after your lifetime here is done. But again, he's showing this greater purpose. It becomes in evidence here. Because the man goes immediately and he tells the Jews that have confronted him, well, it was Jesus. It was Jesus who did this. Now, I used to read this and think, well, you ingrate. I mean, here the guy has healed you of a condition you have for 38 years. And the first thing you do is run off and rat him out to his enemies. But he doesn't necessarily know that. In fact, it's apparent here that he is trying to do something right. He's in the temple. He's in the temple because he's offering the sacrifices. He's doing what he's supposed to, he at least feels that he's supposed to do. And after all, these are the leaders. These are the people that he's supposed to be in authority under that have asked him. So he's just being a good citizen and going and saying, hey, all right, now I know who it was, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And maybe even, he may even be doing what the blind man over in chapter 9, when they grilled him, he says, well, do you want to be his disciples too? They weren't real happy with that. They threw him out. But the man is not necessarily doing something bad here. He's trying to do something good. But Jesus is setting the stage here. He begins to spell it out. See, they're after him for doing good on the Sabbath, like they always are. And his action shows them up. But then he lays claim to his own divinity. Not the first or the last time that he does that, but what he's saying, and it becomes clear if you read a few verses further than we read, what he's saying by saying the Father is working and I am working, he's making himself the Son of God, which he is, and therefore he's making himself equal with God. And so now they're ready to kill him. But you know what? When they finally succeed, his ultimate purpose is achieved. When Jesus performed this miracle, he had a far greater purpose. He had the purpose that was eventually going to lead to the forgiveness of everybody's sin that will confess and that will make him work. Isn't it awesome how he works? Mm-hmm. I love seeing these things in the scripture and seeing how he's got it under control. Everybody else thinks they got it under control. He's got it under control. Amen. That is his purpose. His ultimate purpose is always redemptive, and it's always bigger than what he's doing at the moment. So, the question that we keep hearing, do you want to get well? This is not only a question of disability. Most of us can't do a whole lot about our disability. It is what it is. It's probably not going to change. It could be applied, though, to any long-standing circumstance in our lives for which there might be an out, but for whatever reason, we're not willing to go there. It would change our lives in some fundamental way that we're not ready to accept. Or something may be required of us This man, at the very least, had to get up when he was told to get up. But beyond that, now he can't beg anymore. He's going to have to go to work. More is going to be expected of him now because he's able. But Jesus restored him. Jesus restored him for a purpose. Yes, because he has compassion. Our God is a loving and merciful God. He will do things for you just because he loves you. There's no question about that. But I'll tell you something else. He also has a job for you. He has a purpose. He has something for you to be about.
Amen.
And when he blesses you, know that it is a blessing so that you can be a blessing. And yes, sometimes his purposes are also accomplished through the suffering that we go through. It's all for his glory.
Amen.
Now, if we don't think about that in the right perspective, it can be, well, wait a minute, God. Are you that self-absorbed that it's all about getting you props? No. That's not it at all. Because his glory is found in what he did. His glory is found in his love. His glory is found in the sacrifice that he made for us. That's what the glory of God is.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you are a God who is deserving of all glory and all honor. Because you are the great God of the universe. You are the creator of all that is. And also because you, even though you are all that and more, beyond the words that we could ever express, you came down and you made yourself like one of us. There's no way we can even comprehend what that is. And made a way for us to have a relationship with you. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. So I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone who hasn't yet repented, this is the day. In Jesus' name, amen.